Children of God, I hope you know, and not just children of God, those of you that don't have the Holy Ghost here too, I hope you know how much I love you. How much I love you, and that I, especially children of God, I covet your prayers right now, because I need the leading of the Lord, and I want to know that I'm being led by the Lord. But I told Brother Langston, asked me, did I have anything? And I said, well, if maybe a lot of reading of the Word of God today and not necessarily me saying a lot. So it may just be some reading, and we'll see what the Lord allows me to say. But when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of bondage, there was a pillar of cloud by day and then fire by night. And that was the glory of God that was leading them through the wilderness. And they knew by that, they knew where to go. They could follow that leading of the Lord. And not long after going out into the wilderness, God sends Moses up on top of the mountain and he gives him the Ten Commandments. And then after he gives him the Ten Commandments, he comes down from the mountains and he tells Moses, build an ark, put the Ten Commandments in this ark, and then also build a tabernacle, which basically was just a tent for them out there in the wilderness that they would move it around from place to place. But when Moses obeyed what God told him to do, and he built the ark, he built the tabernacle, and he put the tabernacle inside, or he put the ark inside the tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord came down and shone around that temple or that tabernacle. And when it did, so there were then sacrifices that had to be made at that tabernacle when people were disobedient to the commandments that were given by God. Sacrifices like lambs or goats or sheep or doves. And those sacrifices would make an atonement or would pay the price for the sin or for the disobedience that that person had committed. And so I want to fast forward just a little bit in history and get to the reign of King David. And so Moses has passed away and the children of Israel have made it into the promised land. For several hundred years, they were being ruled by judges. They didn't have a king over them. And then they asked for a king and God gave them Saul. And Saul, God was blessing Saul in his kingdom, but through Saul's disobedience, he lost the blessing of the Lord. And God told Saul, this kingdom is being torn from you and I'm giving the kingdom to another. And they, as a young boy, David was anointed that he was going to be the next king. But it took years and years for him to become king. And then when Saul finally passed away and David became king, there was the kingdom was still divided. So David at first only became king of the southern kingdom of Judah for about 6 years. He was just the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And then the Lord unified the northern and the southern tribe and he became king of all Israel. And when he became king of all Israel, one of the first acts that he did as king was to bring the Ark of the Covenant that God had instructed Moses to build. For all the time during Saul, it was not there with them. And one of the first things he did was go to the Ark of the Covenant and bring the Ark of the Covenant to, he had just conquered the city of Jerusalem, and one of the first things he did was brought that Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle there to Jerusalem. And the reason that was significant was because during the Old Testament, that was where God would dwell with his people in that tabernacle. That's where they would go to be in the presence of the Lord. He actually dwelled in that Holy of Holies, back in that, behind that veil, where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. And so what David was doing was asking God's blessing. Lord, please, whatever you want from us, this kingdom, for my kingdom, let your blessing be upon it, and we're going to seek you and try our best to be obedient to you in this kingdom. But so we're going to be for just a little bit over in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 for just a couple of verses. And right after, well, let me back up just a little bit, because this is maybe important later. But when they went to move the Ark of the Covenant, there were specific instructions for who was allowed to touch the Ark. There were specific instructions for not just anybody could touch the Ark. And as they were going to move it, the oxen kind of tripped with it a little bit, and the Ark almost tipped over, and a man reached over to touch the Ark. And when he did, he was not supposed to touch the Ark. And immediately, God struck the man dead. And he fell dead there. And David was grieved at that point. And he left the Ark right there where it was. He said, well, Lord, how am I going to be able to bring this up to Jerusalem? And then he went back and started going back to the laws that Moses had given them, to the regulations and to what the commandments that God had told him, so that they could move the Ark. And he was obedient to those commandments. And as he was obedient to those commandments, they began to be able to move the Ark then at that point. And then when it got to Jerusalem, there was a huge celebration. I mean, it was a massive celebration, and so much that David actually danced in front of the Ark, and he was excited, and it actually kind of embarrassed one of his wives, and his wife kind of got onto him a little bit about that, what an embarrassment you are. But he was dancing in front of the Ark, and how excited he was about the presence of the Lord being among his people again. And he began to write, he wrote a song for the singers to sing. And in the middle of the song, starting about verse 28, he says, "Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And I believe as us, we've gathered out here today, I think that's our desire. It's my desire. I have a desire to worship my Lord in the beauty of holiness through obedience, thereby bringing glory to him. That is the desire of my heart, is to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness today, through the obedience of bringing my sacrifice to the Lord. And as I bring my sacrifice to the Lord, may it bring glory to his name. And I pray that that is all of our desire, because he says, if we lift Jesus up, if he be lifted up, he would draw all men unto him. We don't do the drawing. We don't draw people to Jesus. The Holy Ghost draws people to Jesus through our obedience, through us being obedient to the Word of God and bringing glory to God. God will draw people to him. So we're going to jump over to Romans chapter 12. I believe Paul in Romans 12 is giving us some insight. What I think Paul is doing right here is, now that Jesus has come, we no longer have the need for sacrifices, for the blood of goats, for the blood of lambs, for the blood of doves. There's no more need for those type of sacrifices in this day and age. because the blood of Jesus is that one sacrifice for all, and where there is no more need for any more sacrifice now of lambs and goats. So I believe Paul, in chapter 12, is trying to give us a little more insight into how to follow after what David was telling us to do, to worship God in the beauty of holiness and to bring glory to his name. I think Paul is trying to tell us how to do that now under the new covenant in the New Testament. And in chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So Paul is telling us right here, David is asking us to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and to bring our sacrifices to the Lord and glorify God through our sacrifices. No longer do we need burnt offerings. We don't have a barbecue pit down here, and we don't have to slay a goat and roast it on an open fire here in the middle of the church. That's no longer the sacrifices that we make. Paul is telling us that the sacrifice that we make today, on a daily, ongoing basis, the sacrifice that we make, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the way that we present the way we bring our sacrifice now is to present our self before the Lord. And then he goes on, and he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I know we're jumping around. I think I'm going to go to 1 Peter 1:13, I believe, is where I'm going to go right now. That word, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, back in verse 2 of Romans 12. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, wherefore, so these are two different men that are talking. The first time in Romans, it's Paul talking. And then now in Peter, it's Peter talking. Both of them trying to address both the children of God and those that don't have salvation. And he says, wherefore, in 1 Peter, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Back up there in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. That word fashioning yourself, and then the same word back over in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed. It's the very same Greek word. And he's saying what he's trying to tell us right here is when we are conformed to the world, then we are giving in to outside pressures of the world and letting those outside pressures change us. letting it shape who we are when we are being conformed. So he says, and in both places, he talks about the battle that's going on inside our mind. And he says to fight against these, the way we fight against them is to renew our mind. And he says, whereby gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Recognize what it is that the devil is trying to do through trying to make us conform to the outside world and trying to make us in the image of what he wants us to be shaped like. And he says, gird up the loins of our mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And look at what he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself or conforming yourself or giving in to the outside pressures, not conforming yourself according to your former lusts and ignorance. But then he calls us to be holy, to follow after holiness in our life. So I want to jump over to James 1. I told you we're going to be doing a whole lot of reading, and I apologize that it has been so long since I have been up here, because I have tried to make an effort to be up here at least once a month to help feed the flock. I am not over this flock. It is not my responsibility to be over this flock. It is Brother Lonnie's responsibility to lead this flock and to be over this flock. But I believe God has called me to be a help and to come and deliver the word of God when it's time. And I've tried to make an effort, and over the last couple of months, I have not been here, and I'm very sorry that I have not been here, because when we don't eat, we starve. And there's only so much strength that we get from being able to enjoy shouting around. There has to come word, meat, food to eat, or we will starve. And to get that word, we have to be here to hear that word of God. So we're going to be over in James chapter 1. Like I said, we're going to be reading a whole lot today. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Skip down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Paul in Romans, when he tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. I believe when he's talking about conformity, I think what he's talking about, part of what he's talking about right here, is what James, even another writer, so we've got Paul who's talking to us about this, we have Peter who is talking to us about this, now we have James. We've got three different men trying to deliver their version of the same word to us. And it should be enough that just one person in the Word of God is talking to us about it, but when there are three different men talking about the same thing in their own way, we ought to pay attention. Because Brother Tim has been talking, he said, this Bible is not just full of letters taking up space. It has a purpose. There is a meaning behind the words that are in every single one of these verses. And I believe that what James is trying to tell us is, I think he's expounding upon what Paul told us over in chapter 12 to not be conformed. And how's one way that we are conformed is by giving in to temptation. And to realize that temptation is not of the Lord. When anyone is tempted, when they are enticed with the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, when those things are presented to us, that's not of the Lord. Those are things that are tempting us to follow or to be disobedient to what God has called us to do. And if we give in to those, we are conforming our minds, conforming ourselves to the outside pressures of those temptations and letting ourselves be changed then to be more like the world and not like Him. So that's the negative side, I believe, of what Paul was talking about, to not be conformed to this world. But now I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the positive side. And he said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed, when you look at the Greek word, I can't say it exactly, I should have written it down, but it's something like metamorphosoo, which is where we get our word for metamorphosis. To change, like a caterpillar changes and goes into a cocoon and changes from the inside out from a caterpillar into a butterfly. It is a metamorphosis. Not being conformed and not being pressured from the outside world, but is a change internally on the inside that changes us and affects our outside. And not just our outside, but the outside of everyone else around us. Our transformity, when we are changed like that, not being conformed, but being transformed or being metamorphosized from one being that we were into a holy being. So part of the way that we are transformed. So let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Skipping down to the middle of verse 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Skipping down to verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, because of the chastening that we are experiencing, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So one of the things that I really want to leave you with today, to make sure that you understand the difference of, there's a difference between the chastising hand of the Lord and a temptation. They are two very distinct, different items. And this is part of the meat that I want you to leave with today so that you are equipped and armed with the Word of God when the devil comes to you. So that when you are facing temptation out there, you know that the temptation is not of the Lord. And that temptation is trying to conform you to be like the rest of the world. But there are times where we will be chastised. And Lord, I sincerely hope that He chastises me. I sincerely hope that He does. Because if He does not chastise me, then He is telling me I am not a son but a bastard. I am a fatherless child if I do not receive chastisement from my Father. And He says, the chastisement is grievous to be borne. It is difficult, it is hard, it is unpleasant, but it is for a purpose. The temptation, the chastisement, will bring about transformation in our life. The temptation will bring about conformity in our life, where we are conforming to the outside pressures of the world. But I want you to see, so those are the differences between chastisement and temptation. But I want you to realize there is a commonality to both. Both chastisement and temptation offers us what God is doing for us during that. He's not providing the temptation. Satan does the temptation. God provides the chastisement. And when He is doing that, during both situations, there is the opportunity for obedience. In both temptation and chastisement, we have the opportunity to show God our faith. You remember going back to Hebrews chapter 11 and the hall of faith? By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, these people did this. Through that example, we came to the realization that it is our obedience to the instruction of God that is the evidence of the faith that we have in the promise of God. So I want to say it one more time. The obedience that we have to the instructions, just like David, when they went to move that ark, and that man reached up and touched that ark, and it was disobedient to the word of God for him to touch that ark, and God struck him dead. I'm thankful God is merciful to us, because what we deserve anytime we are disobedient to God is death. We deserve that. But He is merciful to us and holds on to us and does not take us out of this world, but chastises us and gives us the opportunity to obey Him. And there are times that those opportunities for obedience will come over and over and over, and it's the same thing you keep being faced with. The exact same thing, and you're like, why does this keep coming up in my life? Why am I being faced with this over and over and over and over? And what I have found in my life, when I see those things coming upon me like that, it is the Holy Ghost trying to do a work in my life and showing me. So let me ask you this. Do we bring glory to God through our obedience or through our disobedience? If we are disobedient to God, does that bring glory to Him? We bring glory to Him through our obedience. Getting back to exactly what David said back there at the very beginning, all of us bring our glory, our sacrifices to the Lord, our bodies, us. Daily sacrifice ourselves to the Lord in obedience to Him, thereby proving our faith, showing that we have faith in the promises, and let that, as we are obedient, it brings glory to Him. So let's go back to what I was talking about, why in my life I see those things that keep coming up in my life. What I've found for me is that what the Holy Ghost is trying to do is to show me areas in my life that I am not bringing Him glory. He is loving me so much that He is not allowing me to continue down that path. And He is wanting me, He is trying to show me and show me and show me, this is an area you have not surrendered to me yet. This is an area where you are not putting your full faith and your full trust in me, in the promises that I gave you. One of my favorite, absolute favorite promises is going back to Romans 8:28. He says, "For all things work for the good of them who love the Lord." So the obedience for me in that promise, for that promise to be true in my life, the part of obedience that shows my faith in the promise and the part of obedience that will bring glory to God is my responsibility to love. To love the Lord my God with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. And he says all of the laws and all of the prophets, every single bit of the Old Testament, all of the laws that he gave to Moses, that God gave to Moses, and then every prophet that came after that, every single bit of that hinges on that one four-letter word. And I can't do anything to change your love. I can encourage you to change your love, but it's fully my responsibility to be responsible for my love. And it's your responsibility to be responsible for your love. And if, according to the promise of God, so two of the things that I believe disobedience shows God and why it's so offensive to Him. One is it shows a lack of faith in the promise. Because if we really believed the promise and we believed that He will do what He says He is going to do, that everything works for the good of the Lord, works for the good of them who love the Lord, if my love is right, if I believe that, then I will be obedient to that. But if I don't believe that, and if I don't have faith in that promise, that disobedience is evidence of my lack of faith. But it is also showing, and I don't know, I'm not going to go through and reread all of these, but in most of those passages, each one of those men talked about pride. Talked about being prideful in our own self and not willing to be submissive and obedient to the instruction that comes from the Word of God. So the two things that are evident when we are disobedient is one, a lack of faith, and two, pride. How is it pride? It's because we're telling God, I know how to do this better than you know how to do this. It's pride in my life saying that I know better than you know, God, and I'm going to take care of my life and not follow what you've told me to follow. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, after the chastening, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So even in the midst of our chastisement and in the midst of us fleeing and running away from the temptation that's out there in the world, he's saying, even while it is yet grievous for us to bear, and it is a heaviness of heart, still come with hands uplifted. Come with hands uplifted and confirm those feeble knees. So when we're coming to the Lord and we are under that chastisement of the Lord, or we are running away from that temptation, Satan will use. So when we have, if there is something in our life that we need to improve on that has been an area of disobedience, once that is brought to our knowledge, there is guilt that's associated with that. Once we know that we have not been obedient to what God is calling us to do, guilt then is there with us. And that guilt can have two purposes. One can be by the Holy Ghost. The other can be a tool of the devil. And when that guilt is used by the devil, the purpose of the guilt is to drive you away from the Lord, to conform you to the outside pressures of the Lord, and to drive you away from God. But the guilt that we feel, that the Holy Ghost lets us feel, and it may be the same guilt. So you may feel guilt for the same thing, and the devil trying to be using that to drive you away from God, and the Lord is trying to use that through the Holy Ghost to expose to you areas of your life that you are not bringing glory to the Lord. And he's saying, my child, son, come back to the fold. Come back to the fold. So the purpose of guilt with the devil is to drive you away from the house of God, to drive you away from the other children of God, to put a division between you and them. And the purpose of the guilt for the Holy Ghost is to bring to knowledge the areas where we're not bringing glory to God. Give us the opportunity to obey him, to confess them to him. Don't confess them to me. I don't want to know it. I don't want to know. All I want to know is that you've confessed it to the Lord and you are repenting of it and changing your life and turning it over to him. Use today as an opportunity to turn those things over to the Lord that you feel guilt over. Confess them, repent of them, and he says he is faithful and just to forgive us of those things. He will forgive us of them. And one of the things that he says up here, in Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. So those that are being chastened of the Lord, they should lift their hands up, but us as well, that know those are being chastened or are being tempted, we have a responsibility to those people to lift up those hands. Aunt Diana, testimony you had last night about Aunt Doshi, and how God brought you over there to her and you lifted up her hand. And she didn't know that Aunt Doshi had been suffering for so long. And then when she was obedient to what God told her to do and she lifted up the hands that hang down, but not dragging them down, not trying to knock the feet out from under them for those people that are on shaky ground, lift them up. Lift up those hands that hang down and confirm the feeble knees. Get in there and support them. Give them some reinforcement and support them, because our goal as children of God is not to run people off. We've worked too hard to get you here and for you to receive the Holy Ghost to try to run you out. And this is exactly what he's saying over in Hebrews. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest them which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The desire of God is not that those that are lame, that are struggling with obedience right now, be turned out of the way and just cast aside. That's not what he wants. He's saying, get in behind them, confirm their feeble knees, lift up their hands that hang down, and trust that God said, all things work for the good of them that love the Lord. And if my love is right, that is my only responsibility. is to make sure that my love is right and God is going to take care of everything else for me. Do I trust that? If I trust that, then it brings a peace to me that I don't have to fix it. It is not my job to have to fix the problem that someone else is facing. It's my job to make sure my love is right, to confirm the feeble knees, and to lift up the hands of those that hang down. So that those that are lame, because their knees are feeble and they're just about to fall, so that they don't get cast out and turned aside, but they are brought back into the fold. That they are given that opportunity to obey that word of God and thereby bring glory to the Lord through the beauty of holiness with the sacrifice of our life. And that's what we're looking for today. But Lonnie, I think I'm just about done. I'm not quite sure how he wants me to close it up, and I didn't quite know how he was going to tie all that together. So I think several of y'all were praying, because there at the beginning I didn't feel a thing, but there at the end I felt the Lord. So I believe he had a message. And so when you leave today, know how important obedience is. Obedience is vital. Disobedience is evidence of pride in your life. And you cannot receive the Holy Ghost with pride in your life like that. He won't come in. And obedience, there is scripture after scripture in the Word of God that teaches that for us to know who is over us in the Lord. And for us to be obedient and submissive to that person who is over us in the Lord. And I heard a man say the other day, and it struck me and it stuck with me, and I think it's going to stick with me all my life, I hope. But he said, submission is not submission until we disagree with the instruction. If somebody's telling you to do something that you want to do, you're not being submissive. It does not become submission until it's something that we don't want to do or that we disagree with. And our job is to make sure our love is right, that our pride is cast down and destroyed, because that natural man wants to be prideful and does not want to be. It is against nature for us to be submissive, men and women. Men and women both. Women are to be submissive to their husband, as the husband is the head of the house, but men are also to be submissive to those who are over them in the Lord, as we are also submissive to our head shepherd. There is plenty of scripture to back that up. And when we are not being obedient and submissive, that's evidence of our lack of faith and our pride, that we don't believe God is going to do what he says he's going to do for us, and that we think we know better than him. And those of you that are seeking for the Holy Ghost, I think y'all can recognize the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. You know, if you look upon a woman and you spend time dwelling on that, that that's going to develop into adultery and fornication, and you need to flee those things. Those things are easy to recognize. You know that stuff. The stuff that's hard to recognize sometimes is the pride of life. The lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh, we can recognize that pretty much right off the bat. And I think we've got an altar full of people that are doing a great job avoiding the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. And I believe that we are have an altar full of prideful, sinful people that refuse to be obedient and submissive to the authorities in their life. Children to their parents must be obedient and submissive to the authority in your life. Us, as children of God, are to be obedient and submissive to those who are over us in the Lord, because that person who is over us in the Lord has a huge weight put on their shoulders. That by the word of God, if they tell us something that is incorrect, they will pay for it for eternity. eternity. We don't have that responsibility, the majority of us. So before you start to criticize those that are over you in the Lord for an action that they have taken or maybe an inaction, something they have not done, sit back and look at the responsibility they have. Because if they do something and it drives that person away from the Lord, they're going to pay for it for eternity. And that's a huge weight. So the peace that I want to leave with you today is to rest that God has every bit of it in control. He has all of it in control. He will take care of it. And our job is to make sure our love is right. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's obedience. It's obedience. A portion of love is being obedient and submissive to those who are in authority over us. And that's why it's so important, especially young children of God, know who is over you in the Lord. God has put somebody over you in the Lord. And you need to know who is over you in the Lord so that you know whose voice to follow. Because there will come a time that the person who is over you in the Lord will be required to tell you something that you disagree with. It's going to be a requirement of them. If they are holding forth the light of the Lord like they should, and there are areas of disobedience in our life, there will be times where that person has to tell us. And it is our job at that point to be obedient and submissive in love to that authority, whether we understand it or not. It does not mean that the blind should follow the blind. When I say that, I mean every single one of us should be in our Bibles every day. We shouldn't just be trying to get a little bit of the Word of God as we're here for just a few hours. We should be in our Bibles every single day, eating, tasting, and seeing. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Taste and see. And how do we get to taste of the Lord? He says we get to taste and eat of His body through that Word of God. And it's right here for us. If you don't have a Bible, come talk to me and I'm going to get you one because you need one. Most all you have phones, you can pull it up on your phone. Spend time daily in the Word of God so that you know if a teaching comes, whether or not it lines up against Scripture. Because we have an obligation to make sure that whatever teaching we receive is not in contradiction to the Word of God. But if it does not contradict the Word of God, our obligation is obedience and submission. It's that simple. And when we do that, the peace that comes with that, Lord, how good it is. Those of you that don't have the Holy Ghost, don't you want some peace in your life? Don't you want a little bit of peace in your mind instead of running around all the time and your mind just being wide open? You can't turn off work in your mind. You can't turn off the school that you have, your mind is just wide open all the time. And don't you want some peace? There is peace that's found in obedience to the Lord. And it's hard to hear the voice of the Lord and the instruction when we are bombarded constantly. Like I think it was Sister Darlene talked about last night, just the noise and the distractions that we have. It is distraction. I mean, especially you younger people. We live in, I am an anomaly as far as generations go, because the people that were born kind of in my segment of time, from about 1978 to about 1984, somewhere around there, are some of the only people in the world who were born in an analog age but grew up in a digital age. So, but the rest of y'all that are older, that are younger than me, all those that are older than me grew up, were born in an analog age and grew up in an analog age where there was not access to this free flow of information like crazy. That Aunt Diane had the ability to go and work in the fields with those elder children of God, sit on the back of their sacks and listen as they talked about the Word of God. They weren't talking to her. They were just talking about God and how good God was. And she was able to benefit from that because she didn't have that outside noise. But those of you that have been born past 1984, 1985, you've been born into a digital age where every single one of you probably has a cell phone or has some type of electronic device that's connected to the internet, that we have Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, whatever. There's all kinds of other stuff that I don't even know, man. I'm afraid, I know I'm an anomaly, but I'm getting old and I don't fully understand all of them. But all of those things, they can be tools that God can use for good, but they can also be tools that Satan uses to keep our mind distracted, to keep us from spending time in the Word of God, from spending time with those that are over us in the Lord, with our parents, if our parents have the Holy Ghost, or being around other people that have the Holy Ghost, turning those cell phones off. When you go and sit down and eat dinner with your family at night, please turn them off. Turn them off. Turn them off and just talk. And see what God can do among the conversations between a holiness man and a holiness woman, and see how you can learn from them without all of those distractions. Listen, I like my cell phone, man. I'm not against cell phones. I'm in the technology life cycle. Those of you that are in college, you're going to learn about the adoption of the technology life cycle. I am an early adopter, meaning that when technology comes out, I'm all for it, man. I want to try it. I want to look at it. I want to see if I can figure it out, figure out what the bugs are with it. So I'm not opposed to technology. I think it's a tool that the Lord can use for His glory. But the tool can also be used by the devil to distract our minds and to keep us from being able, like Aunt Diane was talking about the other night, from having those life experiences with other children of God around us, so that when we grow old, we have that experience we can go back to and say, I was there that day. I was there that day when this sister was in a wheelchair and she got up and walked. I was there that day when my dear sister Sharon was laying flat of her back. I was there as a child. I mean, as a child, I was there. I saw it. This is me. I mean, this is my testimony that I saw with my own eyes. I was there. She was flat on her back, man. I mean, flat on her back. Lord blessed her with the Holy Ghost. Not a single person touched her. It was straight up like this. Just stood straight up without lifting herself up. It was the power of the Lord that lifted her up, and she began to rejoice as a child of God. Those are the things that if we are allowing ourselves to be distracted and not paying attention, we'll miss them. We'll miss seeing the glory of God and what He's doing for us all around, all the time, what He's doing for us. And Satan is trying to distract us from being able to see that. So what I want to encourage you, turn the noise off. Spend some time in quietness. And it's uncomfortable. I just spent 10 seconds not saying anything. Were y'all uncomfortable? Wondering what's he going to say? What's going to happen next? It's okay to be uncomfortable. Spend time being quiet with the Lord so you can hear the voice of the Lord. Elijah was running from somebody who was after him, trying to kill him. And he was hiding out in a cave, needing to hear the voice of the Lord, needing direction from God because he was fearing for his life. And he was in that cave and he was praying. A whirlwind came up. A big old storm came up and an earthquake came up and fire came up. And he says, Lord, you're not in any of those things. And then he said it was just a still, small voice of the Lord. And I can attest, I can promise you from experience in my life, and I testified to it Wednesday night, that when we allow the noise to stop, we can hear, literally hear, a voice from the Lord. I know my wife has had that experience. I have had that experience. It was a couple of months back, and a lot of y'all were here, and I'm going to tell it again, that Reese had that seizure. And we came and she had that MRI done, and there were definite signs that she had had a seizure. There were abnormalities in the EEG. And they scheduled us for a sleep study that would last all night long and would be an EEG that would go all night long. We had been praying. Everybody, I believe, had been praying for my baby. And I am so thankful for y'all's prayers. I was back in Valamosa one night and I was kneeling down praying there. And the noise stopped for a minute and it was just a still small voice. And he told me, I can heal her before she ever goes back for another test. It was just as clear as that right there. I heard it and I knew. He said, I can heal her before she ever goes back. I didn't tell anybody else, but I told Jenna. I said, Jenna, he just told me that he can heal her, that he would heal her for us before she goes back. And when we went back for this last follow-up, just Wednesday, we had a new neurologist, and we had not seen the results yet from the sleep study EEG that was done because that sleep study doctor had left as well. So we met with a brand new doctor, and I asked them, pull the charts out for the EEG, because I hadn't seen the results. I wanted to see the results. And they pulled them out and they got to looking at them and they said, you know, there really is no explanation. But in this first one, there are definite signs of a seizure activity. And then in the second one that was just a few weeks later, she said, it's possible that she outgrew it. She said, but that's really, in that short amount of time, that's not really that common. She said, but in the second one, I don't have an explanation, but it's clear. I mean, so clear that there is nothing in it. Nothing. That's the goodness of the Lord, that we can hear Him talk to us when we shut out all this other noise and listen to the voice of the Lord. Because after that happened, that gave me a huge amount of peace, knowing that God said He was going to heal her, and we've waited all this time to be able to get the results, but finally we got the results that God did just exactly what He said He was going to do. But Lonnie, I need to get out of the way. I think I'm just rambling now. But I hope you know how much I love you. I in no way want to discourage you or drive you away or drive you out of the family of God. My desire is that every single one of us who have the Holy Ghost, hold on. Hold on and we need each other more and more and more the closer we get to seeing His coming. And we talked about that last night. Look how close we are to seeing Him coming back. We need each other. And we don't want to see anybody turned out of the way. We want everybody to hold on. And those of you that haven't received the Holy Ghost, Ryan, there's a peace of God that passes all understanding. I mean, all understanding, because when we try and figure things out on our own, it leads us just to turmoil and constant anxiety and pressure and worry. But if we get to the place where we trust the promise of God, that He is working all things for our good if we love Him, do you see the peace that's there? All that worry vanishes away. He says, I don't have to worry anymore. I no longer have to worry because He's got it taken care of, and my job is just to be a dumb little sheep. Like what my beautiful bride talked about the other night. I loved that testimony. I love that testimony, and I'm going to probably remember it for the day I die. She said, I just want to be a dumb sheep to be led around wherever He wants me to be led around to. So that's what I want for me. I just want to be a dumb sheep. God, You lead me. I don't want to have to figure it out. It's exhausting to think that I can figure it out. Just lead me. And where You lead me, I will follow. But Lonnie, I need to get out of the way. I love the Lord. I thank Him for His goodness. But Langston, y'all go ahead.